This is the CPC Podcast, episode 55 for Sunday, August 11th, 2019. Are we content to puddle in the mud? This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. In church news this week, we are still collecting 63 ring binders to donate to neighbor for local children in need. This year's Presbyterian Women Fall Gathering will be held at Westover Hills Presbyterian in Little Rock on August 24th at 9:30 a.m. Registration is $10, and that includes lunch. For more information, contact Betty Glenn at bettycarl@sbcglobal.net. That's bettycarl@sbcglobal.net. Due to some unfortunate circumstances with our church secretary, the Central Scene newsletter has been delayed. It should be released sometime this week. If you're not signed up for our Central Scene newsletter, check out our website at www.centralprespb.com. There you can sign up to receive it monthly in your email inboxes. Directory update forms are available in the Narthex and on our website. We're going to be using these to build a new church directory and a new CPC prayer chain. With all that being said, let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our first reading this morning comes from the first chapter of the prophet Isaiah, beginning with the 10th verse and proceeding through verse 20. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this of your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our second reading comes from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, beginning with the first verse and proceeding through verse 3, and then picking up at verse 8. And proceeding through verse 16. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth, for people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear. That hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, once told a story about a certain flock of geese that lived together in a barnyard with high walls surrounding them. Because the corn was good and plentiful and the barnyard was secure, these geese would never, ever take a risk. Then one day, a philosopher goose came to live among them. He was a good philosopher, and every week they listened quietly and attentively to his learned discourses. "My fellow travelers on the way of life," he would say, "can you seriously imagine that this barnyard, with its great high walls around it, is all there is to our existence? I tell you, there is another and a greater world outside, a world of which we are only dimly aware. Our forefathers knew of this world, and they stretched their wings and flew across the trackless wastes of deserts and oceans, green valleys and wooded hills. But alas, here we remain in this barnyard, our wings folded and tucked into our sides as we are content to puddle in the mud, never lifting our eyes heavenwards, which should be our home." And the geese found this all very fascinating. How poetic, they thought. How profoundly existential. What a flawless summary of the mystery of our existence. The philosopher goose then took a different approach. He started talking about the advantages of flight, calling on the geese to be what they were created to be. After all, they had wings. And why would you have wings if you would not use them to fly? He reflected on the beauty and the wonder of life outside the barnyard and the freedom inherent in taking to the skies. And every week the geese were more and more uplifted and moved by the philosopher goose's messages. They hung on his every word. They devoted hours, weeks, and months to a thoroughgoing analytical and critical evaluation of his teachings. They produced learned treatises on the ethical and spiritual implications of flight. But there's one thing that they never, ever did. Not once did they ever attempt to fly. Because the corn was good and plentiful, and the barnyard was secure. Kierkegaard told that parable as a critique of his fellow Christians. Week after week, we gather and hear about God's grand and noble will for human beings. We learn that we have been created to glorify and enjoy God forever. We know that we are the apple of God's eye and that God has made us little lower than the angels. We have been blessed by God to be a blessing to other people. And week after week, Christians come to church and hear that message, and we nod our assent and affirm boldly that indeed we have been called and blessed by God to step out in faith and risk everything for the sake of the gospel. And then, as worship concludes, we receive a charge to go out into the world in peace, to love and serve the Lord, rejoicing always in the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And week after week, for more than a few in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's back to business as usual before we even make it out the front doors of the church. Grand promises go unfulfilled. New commitments melt away. Souls that were created to soar in the presence of God have become content to puddle in the mud of a worldly existence. But you want to know what is truly surprising? What Kierkegaard found truly surprising? It's that if most of us, if not all of us, carry with us the belief that God is somehow more than pleased that we just managed to show up in the first place, unlike so many others who have so many pressing things which keep them from ever coming to church on a Sunday at all. You see, it's very difficult for us to comprehend that God would ever find our worship not only empty, but in fact, detestable. We struggle to wrap our minds around such a concept. But as we are reminded in the second chapter of the Epistle of James, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, but do nothing to supply their bodily needs, what good is that? Faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. And that was the condemnation of Jerusalem's worship in our reading this morning from the prophet Isaiah. An utter lack of righteousness and justice had led God to compare God's chosen people with Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, chances are we hear those two ancient cities, and our minds probably go immediately to thoughts of sexual immorality. But the prophet Ezekiel painted a very different picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. It wasn't sexual immorality. It was the fact that they had been blessed richly and didn't take care of the least capable and able in their society. Think about that. I think that's an all too familiar condemnation and warning for us in this country where we have been so richly blessed and we struggle over issues of immigration and poverty, homelessness, and an ever-widening gap between the haves and the have-nots. Little wonder that American theologian Walter Wangren was moved to pray, "I can in my prayer do no better than confess my sins and beg your gracious transfiguring grace. For though I have lived among and have loved the impoverished, yet I, in spite of the gift of such knowing, have chosen to house myself, to dress and transport myself, to entertain myself at home and abroad, in a manner which the poor, yes, even the working poor, can do no more than dream about. For I have spent as if I myself were the object of all my spending and the owner of all my goods. I have justified the wretched disparity by believing in the rightness and the value of my work, and hence in my own deserving. For though my work is meant to serve, I am no servant. I have my reward. I take private shots of pleasure in each of my well-doings. Ministry elevates my spirit above others. Pride permits me to sleep at peace with myself under the shining sheets of my goodness in the world. And so I feel justified in living higher than those my good work serves. Transfigure me, my Christ." The prayer goes on, and throughout the prayer there is this ongoing litany of confession of how he lives for himself, and even when he works and serves others, he's thinking about himself, and prays that Jesus will transfigure him and change him. And then he concludes this way: "Forgive me, cause me joyfully to benefit your children, elevating the weak, humanizing the heartless, being the kingdom of heaven in order to proclaim it." Being the kingdom of heaven in order to proclaim it. Time and again, the message in that prayer comes through that worship, which does not drive each and every one of us to pursue righteousness and justice and compassion, means nothing. From the prophet Isaiah's perspective, we are simply going through the motions if our worship does not lead each and every one of us as individuals, as a community, as a church, as a nation, to cease to do evil, to learn to do good, to seek justice and rescue the oppressed, to defend the orphan and plead for the widow. Isaiah all but tells the people of God, it does no good whatsoever to confess faith in God if you are not living lives of faith. And this message is the same for us today. It does no good to say out loud, "We are Christians," if our lives do not follow Christ's example. But following Christ is not easy. If it were easy, everyone would do it. And the truth is that those to whom the letter to the Hebrews was written knew all too well that it is not easy to cease to do evil, to learn to do good, to seek justice, and to rescue the oppressed, and to defend the orphan, and to plead for the widow. These women and men of faith in the early church experienced great persecution. They experienced ridicule and public abuse. Some were imprisoned and had all of their earthly possessions confiscated. Others were tortured mercilessly and killed. Why? Because they stood up and said they believed in Jesus Christ. and their lives bore witness to that truth. This persecution, coupled with a delay, or what they perceived as a delay in Jesus' return, led to an early crisis of faith and conscience in the church. Many began to wonder, well, if all I'm getting out of this is more trouble and more heartache and more pain than I would ever want, and Jesus still hasn't come back, then why bother? Why keep enduring such cruelty and shame with no fulfillment of Christ's promises in sight? If ceasing to do evil and learning to do good and seeking justice and rescuing the oppressed and defending the orphan and pleading for the widow is going to get me nothing but more wrath from the world, then it sure would be a whole lot easier to go along to get along. Why not just go through the motions? Why not just put on a respectable facade and show up on Sunday morning and say a few words and sing a few hymns and listen to a few words from Scripture and a sermon from the minister and drop in a few coins in the offering plate and then go about my merry little way? Why put myself through that? Because we're not here for ourselves. The church does not exist to make us feel good about ourselves. The church exists to glorify the one who deserves all honor and glory. So we could go through the motions. We could be content to puddle in the mud. But if that's the course we choose, then the Bible makes it very clear that we cannot then count ourselves a part of God's chosen people. And we should not be all that surprised if our God taps us on the shoulder and tells us in no uncertain terms to trample God's courts no more, because we all have blood on our hands. Last Sunday morning, I stood in this pulpit during the time of joys and concerns and asked that we keep the people of El Paso and Dayton in our prayers after two mass shootings within the space of 24 hours. Has our society changed because of those prayers? Our leaders tell us all the time after a mass shooting, you're in our prayers. How about put the people in this country in your actions? We have blood on our hands. Every time we send these people who are unwilling to change the laws that endanger people in this country back to their seats of power, we have blood on our hands. Is that what the prophet Isaiah told the people of God to do? Trample my courts no more, says God. You have blood on your hands. But we can do something about that. We can tell any man or woman running for any public office, regardless of political party or affiliation, if your first approach to life is hatred or belittling or demeaning another human being created in the image of God, we have no use for you. This country does not need you. Go back home. That's action. That is what the church is called to do and to be. To follow Christ's example of love and mercy and compassion, not hatred and vengeance and blaming others for our lot in life. Both Isaiah and Hebrews remind us that we are not people who have been created to blend in, but to stand out and to stand up and to make a difference where God has put us. Is there any wonder that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus told would-be disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." But if that salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, so that it gives light to all. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. Are we ready, willing, and able to do that? Or are we merely content to puddle in the mud? To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you enjoyed what you heard today, hit that subscribe button. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And leave us a review no matter what app you use. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook. You can follow us on Twitter. And on Instagram, our username is CentralPresPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespb.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.